Thank you, Jane and Roger and musicians for leading us and for that little talk you give to the kids, actually. That's my sermon in a nutshell, really. But thank you. We're going to be thinking about how our lives can be transformed, radically transformed, when we meet Jesus, and how he can change us to be a people of joy. So that's our topic. I've got a little video to show you to get you thinking. Thank you. Interesting watching your faces. Most of you were smiling. Some of you giggled at times. A few were stone-faced. I'm not going to tell who they were. It's interesting how joy in other people kind of is infectious. How it can be transferred from one person to another. Some of the comments the people made was joy is something which keeps us going. It's like an energy. Which keeps us going. It's a type of energy that is transmitted between people. The guy said, I wanted to be one of those faces. Maybe we don't all feel joy, but we see it in other people. I wonder what you would have done if you'd been asked to step up to the camera when you're in the market square or someone, whether you would have smiled, whether you'd laughed. And I wonder what you think about the things they put up on the walls there, success, laughter, contentment, excitement. You know, is that what joy is, or is there more to it? Well, as Christians, we believe there is more to it than those things. We do celebrate success. We do get excited. Great. But is there more to it? Of course, we all want to be happy, don't we? I don't think anyone here would not want to be happy. Saw this. I don't normally watch this program, Benefit Street, but I just happen to be kind of, you know, channel hopping like you do. And I happened to notice Dee Kelly there, really on the right. She lives in the street in Birmingham. Sadly, they've got no income other than relying on government. And what she said is, I just want my daughters to be happy. That's all I want. I don't want them to get jobs. I don't want them to have success. I don't want them to have wealth. I just want them to be happy. And I guess many of us as parents would just say that about our kids. We just want them to be happy. In the company I work for, we spend a lot of money every year on morale, trying to keep people happy, positive, motivated. We do lots of great things, which I enjoy. Joy is good for business. Here's another guy you may have seen. I don't know whether you watched the call centre. It's hilarious. It's an interesting insight into South Wales culture. Very, very Welsh. And this is the MD. He compares himself to Napoleon Bonaparte. He's right character. But he says, happy people sell. They're obviously selling insurance and, you know, all that type of stuff. And he knows happiness will drive their business. He also says happy people sing, interestingly. And we'll be thinking about that a little bit later on. But it's elusive, isn't it? Joy can be elusive. It kind of slips through your fingers. It's like chasing after the wind at times. Perhaps you've said, if only I had a little bit more money. If only I had a slightly bigger house. If only I had a better car. But when you achieve those things, joy doesn't seem to be there. It kind of slips through your fingers as you grasp it. Maybe your circumstances seem to snuff out joy. Life can be tough. Things have not gone your way. You've had illness. Unemployment has hit you. Bereavement. Poverty. Old age. Perhaps some of you bullied at school or at college. And a host of other disappointments and frustrations, they kind of hit you like the waves that hit the walls down in Dawlish and blew away the railway line. Maybe you feel battered by life. Well, if that is your state, well then we have some good news, because the Bible is actually packed full of instances of people who found the secret of joy, found the secret of what it is to live happily, to find real contentment. The Psalmists, the biggest book in the Bible, is a book of songs, many of which are joyful. We find angels singing about good news of great joy. The disciples were, quote, filled with joy. Mary rejoiced, excuse me, in God her Saviour. I'm sure at Sunday school you were perhaps taught that Paul and Silas sat in the prison cell in Philippi, waiting their execution, and they were so joyful that they sang songs. An astonishing thing. In Acts 8, we read that the whole city, that's the city of Samaria, the whole city was filled with joy because of what God had been doing there. So why do we get so much joy in the Bible? Well, because joy comes from God. I'm sure you realize that. Joy comes from God. It's part of him. It's part of his nature. It's one of his attributes. It's part of his character. He radiates joy. Like the sun radiates light, he radiates joy. Joy surrounds him. Let me give you some scriptures to kind of back that up. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Joy is where he lives. He lives in joy. Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, in the presence of God himself, is fullness of joy, complete joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So God lives in joy. He breathes, he eats joy, he is joy. Joy exudes from him. But what is really remarkable is the verse which James already given us, actually. What Jesus said. Jesus, God in human flesh, says, these things I've spoken to you about the Father's love for him and the Father's love for us. I've spoken these things to you that your joy, that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. Not that we might just have a taste of joy, but that we might be filled with joy. So what I want to do this morning is do two things. Firstly, to look at a scripture, which James already read from 1 Peter, which I think is very helpful. And then I want to give you some suggestions as to how you might enjoy life. You might enjoy God. You might, as Paul urges us to, rejoice in the Lord always. In Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it. As if to say, get hold of this. This is really important. I say it again. I emphasize this. Rejoice. Exclamation mark. So, 1 Peter, if anyone would like a Bible, Quentin's going to be on duty today. It's on page 1217, I think. Let me just check with my glasses. Yeah, 1217 in the Bible. And we're going to read the same passage. I think it deserves rereading because it is a tremendous passage. And I've actually really enjoyed reading it over and again myself. Peter is writing to a bunch of Turkish, what we would know now as Turkish Christians, scattered throughout Turkey. He writes, praise be to the... Sorry? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Are you going to bring it up on screen?
No, I wasn't.
Oh, on your own, okay. So 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Note that verse 8. The readers who Peter was writing to were believers who were filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. The Amplified Bible expands on that, and it says, you exult and thrill with inexpressible and glorious, triumphant, heavenly joy. Exult and thrill. Their joy was not just any old joy, not some sort of contentment, some sort of pleasant experience. Their joy was of a different nature altogether. It was glorious and it was heavenly. In fact, it was so marvellous that they couldn't actually describe it. It was inexpressible. It was this, the joy which exists in God's presence, in his splendour, had come down to earth and had come into their hearts. And actually that's what had actually happened. So how did they get into that exhilarated state? How did they get to that point of inexpressible joy? What was their secret? And if we can find that out, maybe we can join them in that state too. And the passage helps us with that. The pivotal verse is verse 6. Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice." In this. Well, in what, Peter? What is it that causes such rejoicing? What's the cause to this effect? Well, we get that in the preceding few verses. And there are three things in here. Conveniently, it's amazing how we always seem to get three points, isn't it? Three things conveniently which we can rejoice in. I've called them three glorious realities, or three joy-giving realities. And the first one is this one. Well, good reasons to be happy. Perhaps another way of putting it. Good reasons to be happy. First one. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us new birth, folks. We have been given the ability to be born again, to have a completely fresh spiritual start. And this is absolutely foundational, absolutely fundamental. This is a starting point. And joy only comes when we truly grasp what God's done for us. And then we respond to that. And we ask him to come into our hearts and to our lives. We ask him to forgive us our sins. We yield ourselves to him and say, "Lord, save me." A songwriter many years ago wrote this: "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice, this glowing, this burning thing inside me, well may this rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." We know that. Many of you will be singing that in your heads, won't you? And joy, 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 with joy my heart is ringing. That's another little song which I used to know when I was a lad. I remember singing that. Joy, 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 with joy my heart is ringing. I wonder whether you remember that day when Jesus washed your sins away. I wonder whether you remember that and remember it repeatedly and call it back to memory. When it finally dawned on you that actually you were in a desperate state, that your sins had cut you off from God and that you were destined to be alienated from him. And then you said, "Lord, would you break that barrier between us? Would you come and come to my heart? Come and live with me forever." I don't know the exact date. I was under 10. I think I was probably 8 or 9. I remember I could actually take you to the exact spot on a very hard pew in a Baptist church in South Devon. And it was in an evening. And I'd been fighting. Inside, I'd been fighting. And God does that. He fights for us. He wants us so much that I was struggling. And I just got a glimpse of my lost state without him, and I just said, "Lord, would you just come into my heart? I yield myself. I give up. You know, you've won me." And I remember crying. I remember tears coming down, streaming down my cheeks, feeling very embarrassed about that. But this bubbling sense of joy, this warmth inside me, which is a common experience for people when they first become Christians. I remember that it was wonderful, amazing, but most of all, I'm remembering undeserved. "Lord, I don't deserve this. You know, this is too good for me. I don't deserve this." And that just wonderful joy welling up. So remember that you've been given new birth. Second joy-giving reality is that God is keeping for us an amazing inheritance. This is in verse 3. "In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and what's more, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven for you." God has saved us by all he's done for us in the past. and by our commitment to him, but we have a future with him as well. We have a future with a purpose. Right now, he is keeping an inheritance for us to enjoy with him forever. I don't really think about that much. What God's got planned for us in the future. This world is just the beginning, folks. We ain't seen nothing yet. An inheritance is the wealth of the family. It's the accumulated wealth, perhaps saved up from many generations, and it's passed down the family bloodline. You can't buy into it. You can't purchase it. You're born into it, in the same way we are born into God's family by new birth. What is our inheritance? Well, an inheritance is the whole thing, isn't it? The inheritance is the lot. It's the sum total. Our inheritance is the sum total of God's wealth. The sum total of God's wealth. It's all his glory. All he has made. All he will make. All he owns. All his joy. All his pleasure. All of a new heaven and all of a new earth will be shared by us and by Jesus. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We are adopted in his family. We have equal rights to the Lord Jesus. And what is more, unlike our inheritance here on earth, which get eaten away by inflation, or we spend the lot, we blow the lot in heaven, this inheritance will never spoil or fade or diminish or perish in any way. It is there forever and ever and ever. Great thing to think about. Thirdly, there's more. God is with us through trials today. You might well ask, okay, the past is great. I thank God that he's forgiven me for my sins. The future is great. That's glorious, but it's then. What about now? My life is awful. How can I learn to be joyful today? Well, Peter has a reason for us to be joyful now, whatever our circumstances. The reason is that we are shielded. We are present tense, present ongoing tense. We are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. And here we must deal with a fallacy. The fallacy is that joy is only possible when everything which is unpleasant goes away. When there's no pain or suffering or difficulty, that is when joy comes. But that's not true. That's not true. You see, these believers, as we read the whole of 1 Peter, actually, these believers were suffering all sorts of difficulties. They had real sustained pressure on them. Verse 6 tells us that they are experiencing, quote, grief through all kinds of trials. Grief through all kinds of trials. This was no easy picnic for these guys. Yet they experienced joy through it. Chapter 4 gives us more details. Dear friends, it says, verse 12, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. I wonder what that meant. I wonder whether that meant literally being burnt to death at the stake. I don't know. At the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice. Rejoice. Be full of joy inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. These are remarkable words, aren't they? They are challenging words. I don't pretend this is easy to grasp and to put into practice. If we suffer because we've been stupid or because we've done something wrong, then we get our just deserts. But if we are innocent and we suffer for being a follower of Jesus, then Peter invites us to rejoice because we are identified with him. I don't know whether you've been through a really tough time of suffering when things have been so overwhelming you don't know how to cope, and God's come along inside and said, I know how you feel. I've been through that. That's a very, very intimate thing to experience. It is a blessing, in a sense, to experience them. His Spirit rests on us. He draws close when times are tough. And of course, 1 Peter 1 verse 5 is particularly helpful. Let's go back to it. Are shielded by God's power. When we go through tough times, we are shielded by God's power. He won't let us suffer or be tested beyond what our faith can cope with. And it's through that process of going through suffering that our faith is refined. It becomes like gold. It becomes more and more precious to Him. I don't know whether you thought about that. Your faith, faltering though it may sometimes feel, is a tremendous value to God in heaven. He looks at your faith and it's precious. That spark of faith inside you is precious to God Almighty. You are precious to Him. He gave His Son for you. His arms of protection are around you so that your faith will not falter and that your faith may be proved genuine, it says in verse 7. So here are some clues, maybe, some secrets to experiencing this inexpressible joy which these believers Peter was writing were experiencing on. And we can perhaps begin to chew on them, these great realities, these great spiritual realities, and to understand them. But is it enough to just understand them? Is it enough to just understand them up here? Or is it more to it? Well, Matthew Henry, I think, he's a Bible commentator, comments on this very helpfully. He says, this joy is inexpressible. It cannot be described by words. Their best discovery is by an experimental taste of it. It is full of glory, full of heaven. The best discovery is by an experimental taste of it. It's not just enough to know it in our heads. It needs to somehow get into our hearts. It needs to become part of us. King David said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that is what we need to do. We need to taste that God is good. So how do we taste? How can we bring these spiritual realities into our own experience? Well, in the few minutes which remain, I want to just run through with you very quickly some 10 suggestions, 10 practical ways, some of which I've put into practice in my own life. Some of which I think just would be helpful. You might find some of these are just not for you. Fine, that's great. Others you might think, that one's for me. But maybe just try to take away something from this morning where you can go away and try to practice living this life of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay, I will say it again, rejoice. How do we do that? Well, here are some suggestions. Firstly, fundamentally, experience this new birth. Maybe someone here isn't yet at that point where they've actually said, Lord, yes, I yield myself to you. Maybe you've been on the Alpha course and you're just kind of beginning to think these things over. Maybe you've been coming for years, but in your heart you know you've not actually nailed your colours to the mast. You've not actually made that commitment. When you do, it is a phenomenal experience. It is a really joyful experience. If you want to see what that looks like, then come to Breathe tonight. We've got a fantastic video clip. One of the hardest criminals in Britain. A man who was so dangerous that none of the prison warders could be left alone with him. And how he became a Christian. And you see the joy on his face as he talks about his testimony. Come to Breathe and watch that tonight. It is a phenomenal thing to become a newborn Christian. It's the best thing you'll ever do. Second thing, for those of us who are already Christians, exult in just how much God loves you. Again, Jane brought that to us in that kids' talk. Maybe just remember how much you should be alienated from God. Each of us here deserves to be banished from God's presence forever and ever and ever and ever. And ever and ever and ever. That's a scary thought. If you think about that, it's a really scary thought. That's what we deserve, to be lost to cut off from God, to be lonely, to have eternal regrets. That's what we deserved. But thank be to God that he didn't allow us to stay in that state. He loved us so much. He wouldn't let us go. He couldn't let us go. He came chasing after us. And he died to save us. Michelle's not here this morning, is she? But have you seen her hoodie? Her lime green fluorescent hoodie? Anyone notice what she's got written on the back of it? I was sat behind her last week. I am awesome in his eyes. I think that's a tremendous thing. To be proud to wear that. I am awesome. Michelle has discovered that. You can see it in her face. There's a joy in her face often I find with Michelle. Perhaps, good job she's not here today. I was perhaps embarrassed her. But we all need to experience that. We need to know that we are awesome in his eyes. If we weren't, he wouldn't have died for us, would he? We are awesome in God's eyes. Exult in that and rejoice in that. Thirdly, we've not talked really about the Spirit yet. Because we've spent the whole time talking about the work of the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit, of course, brings joy. He is the joy bringer. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Well, ask God to fill you with his Spirit every single day. Every single day. We leak, don't we? We need to be filled again, refreshed every day. I've mentioned this before, but I found it a really good practice. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I try to say consciously in my head is, good morning, God. Good morning, Lord Jesus. And then, come and fill me with your Spirit today. Come and walk with me. Come and be my friend today. And that's it. So that's a great long prayer. And God just responds to that simple, sincere, short prayer. God, come and fill me today. Thirdly, enjoy and feed on Scripture. I've enjoyed feeding on Scripture as I've been preparing this. Relish Scripture. Take it to heart. Do you remember when Jesus walked along the Emmaus Road with the two disciples and he gave them a Bible study? He revealed from the Scripture all that he had, why he was there, why he had to suffer. And that lovely little phrase, didn't our hearts burn within us? Yeah? That's what it's like. That's what it can be like when you have a Bible study, which goes really well. And I guess that was probably the best ever Bible study. Find a way which suits you. You know, maybe you don't want to wade through 20 chapters and 5 commentaries. You know, maybe you just pick one verse. I've found it's helpful just to pick one verse which matters a lot to me, where God has spoken to me or he's said something which is really important, and then learn it by heart, and then just keep chewing over. When I was 17, I learned this verse, seek your happiness in the Lord, and he will give you what your heart desires. And time after time after time, that's been foundational to me. And it's been a wellspring of joy in my heart. So feed on Scriptures. This one here, I hope you don't find this irreverent. Make a date with God. My daughter is now engaged, watching Em and Tom start their relationship, start dating, go to the cinema together, just going for a walk together. Just being together, that's what I wanted to do. I just want to be in each other's company. Jesus is our bridegroom, our heavenly bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. We're in a romance relationship with God. I hope you don't find that too irreverent. Why not make a date with God? Why not say, next Thursday, 8 o'clock, God, I'm going to date with you. I'm going to go for a walk with you. I'm going to go and we'll just walk and we'll talk and we'll just be together. Just plan it. Tell him you're going to do it. Like you would if you were dating a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I've found for myself, I've started walking to church on Sunday nights. I did it primarily because I need to lose a bit of weight, so for health reasons. But I found actually it's a really great spiritual time. An hour to walk, it takes an hour to get here, an hour to walk back. And sometimes I get very wet. But just a chance to walk and talk with God. Sometimes I imagine him walking beside me. Now, I've never yet got the courage to actually speak out loud to him. Some might think I'm a bit mad, but just find an opportunity, whatever works for you, find a time to set apart for God. Next one, enjoy being forgiven. enjoy being forgiven and keep short accounts with God. There is nothing more liberating, causing joy to spring up than to know that you are forgiven. And we need to be forgiven regularly, don't we? We sin, we fall short. What it is, how great it is when you've done something wrong, just to know that you can turn to God and feel washed again, feel clean again. I'm sorry, Lord, I've messed up, but thank you that every day, your forgiveness extends to me. I can never go beyond your presence. You will always welcome me back. Sometimes I do this in the shower in the morning. I don't know if that's another kind of thing to do. Just a discipline. Showering, washing the dirt off your body. You know, thank you, God, that you wash me clean every day. And enjoy it. When you suffer, look to your glorious future. We will suffer. All of us will go through times of trials. If nothing else, we'll all grow old with the difficulties that causes to our frail human bodies. But maybe there are other circumstances which kind of come in and they hit you for six. Well, how do we experience joy through that? Well, I can do no better than point you to Hebrews 12. The writer there says, talking about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Nothing in all eternity was more painful than the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing was more shameful. Nothing was more alienating. But he went through that. He chose to go through that. Not that that was a pleasant experience in any way, shape or form, but he had before him, he could see joy before him. He could see his reward. He could see his inheritance. He could see a time when he would sit down with his Father in heaven and all the redeemed of the world, countless generations, would be with him in glory. He could see that. So in our tough circumstances, we don't rejoice in tough circumstances, don't get me wrong. We don't rejoice in circumstances. We rejoice in the Lord through the circumstances. And one of the ways we can do that is to set our minds on what lays for us in the future, that glorious inheritance. How about when you're downcast, when joy seems to be a long way away? Well, what we tend to find, we are very good at listening to ourselves. I'm very good at listening to myself. I'll say, oh, you deserve a break. Poor me. I deserve better than this. We can tell ourselves those things, can't we? We listen to the wrong things. King David, he learnt a different trick. He wrote this: why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. He learnt to talk to himself, to instruct himself. Yeah. Sometimes when we're downcast, we need to remind ourselves of all that God's done for us and bring ourselves back to that place of joy. Roger and the musicians will like this one. Rejoice with music. The Bible is packed full of music. Psalms, songs, choirs, soloists, directors of music, instruments. God's given us a special gift in music. As far as I know, the animals don't enjoy music. I might be wrong there, but I've never seen any animals enjoy music. But God's put it in our hearts to enjoy music. We will actually spend eternity singing praise to God. The psalmist writes, David writes in Psalm 13, I trust your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. We sing God's praise because he's been good to us. If Nev Wilshire in the call centre can get his employees to start singing because it's good for their souls, then how much more can we sing because it's good for our souls and it gives praise and worship to God? And as we sing, we are brought into joy. Tonight, let me do another plug for Breathe. Come along and enjoy worship songs. Sing together. And come and sing your hearts out. Yeah. We don't really want to sing with our heads in the ground and our hands in our pockets. But sing heartfelt. Give it all. Give it your 100% when you sing. And enjoy God's salvation. And finally, a kind of a practical one, really. Give cheerfully and serve gladly. There's joy in giving. I know many of you know that experience, because you give tremendously generously here at Salford. And there is joy in giving. There's also joy in serving. I found this little proverb, which I'd not known before, but it's a really beautiful one. Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Do you want to be refreshed? Well, then try refreshing someone else. So there's ten points just to kind of help you perhaps try to put into practice this inexpressible joy. Every day this coming week, I can guarantee you'll be in contact with people who are searching desperately for joy in their lives. They'll be pursuing relationships of all types. They'll be seeking experiences of many kinds. They'll acquire stuff all around them in attempt to find real, lasting joy. But while they may give temporary satisfaction, ultimately, nothing really, really satisfies. Nothing really does the trick until our deepest needs and our deepest desires are met. And that is only when we can find joy in God Himself. He is the one who satisfies the needs of our heart. Those folks we meet won't know the secret. We know the secret. We know where to go to find joy. So, let's exult in all He has done for us. All He has done for us. Let's trust Him every day, whatever fiery trials we might be going through. And let's keep our eyes fixed on that beautiful, amazing inheritance we have in heaven. And then perhaps we too can be experiencing this inexpressible joy which Peter writes about. I'm going to pray briefly, and then we'll sing. I want you to sing your hearts out. We'll be singing about a joy that is growing deep inside me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Your love makes me sing. So let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Father God in heaven, thank you that you've done so much for us, though we don't deserve one jot of it. We deserve alienation from you, but you have brought us close. You've rescued us. You've saved our souls. You've given us new birth. You've put new life into us. We are new creations. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit to come and bring joy into our hearts. Thank you that you come and live with us. And thank you that you've prepared a wonderful inheritance for us in the future. Lord, we pray that you'll lift our eyes from sometimes the mundane and the circumstances we're in, and lift our eyes to you, the Lord God, who loves us so much that you wouldn't let us go, and you came and rescued us and saved us. Lord, fill our hearts with joy, I pray. Perhaps some folks this morning not knowing that joy, not experiencing that joy at all. Lord, would you come and fill us all with your heavenly joy, that we might live to your praise and glory. And we pray in your name. Amen.